better than Merle Haggard any day.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. I do have one complaint over that women's conference yesterday. Not a big one, you know. It's just one little complaint. I don't know what you taught my wife. I don't know what went on during that conference, but early this morning about 5, my wife got up and packed some food and grabbed the kids and left town. So if you don't mind, I'd kind of like to see the curriculum and see if there's any connection there. Well, let's read in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us today. Lord, we have gathered ourselves together here in your name. And Lord, I pray that you would be the one honored and glorified. I pray that your word would be clear, unmistakable. Lord, that your message would be, Lord, we just need your help.
Amen.
Lord, you've given us a message. We need your help to preach it and to make it known and to make it understood. And I pray that today. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here in this room that's not saved or that doesn't know where they're going to spend eternity, that doesn't know you, that today would be so different that it would be the day that they'd open their eyes and call upon you to be saved. Lord, in everything we do here today, we ask, Lord, that you would just use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This passage right here, I want to give kind of a dual application. I want to, first of all, just point out exactly what it's talking about. Sometimes we preach in the Old Testament and we forget to tell you exactly what that passage is really saying and who it's talking about. And so we've got to be careful when we're dealing with things like this that we give you the primary meaning of the passage. And of course, if you look at the passage there in verse 2, it says, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So primarily, this message right here, this passage, and we didn't read the whole message. The message spans quite a bit of the chapter, and we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're not going to look at that, but I want to make some application on the first part of it. But it's dealing with Jerusalem, and if you notice the book is the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet about the same time that Jeremiah was a prophet. And if you know anything about this particular time period is when the nation of Israel finally fell under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and was taken into captivity. And a very dark time for Israel. And in fact, if you read some of the Psalms says, man, we hung our harps on the willows and how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Of Ezekiel itself, it was said, man, I went and I just sat down by the river. I sat down with them. I was a stonied 7 days. I sat where they sat. You know, the country was just in shock. Think of it. This was a nation built by God. This was a nation that God himself had founded, had taken out of the heathen, had turned into a world superpower. And they, at times, honored God with all of their heart. It was an incredible, incredible nation. And there were many in the nation of Israel that never thought that they could have fallen. Never thought that this could have ever happened to such a nation. You know, when you start getting lofty and arrogant like that, you got to be real careful. When you yourself as a Christian start looking inside yourself and say, I never, or I will never, or I can never, you got to be real careful. We got to stay so close to the Lord. We are so, how does that song say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So we've seen Israel's condition. We can't look down upon them with some sort of a sanctimonious look and say, man, if I were there, things would have been different. No, if you were there, you'd have probably got caught up in the same stuff. He's a serious time because they actually went into captivity and stayed in captivity 70 years. And it wasn't until we see signs in, if you read the books of Nehemiah and Ezra and the last chapters of the book of Daniel and look at the prophecies, you'll find that God does start taking His people back. But of course, it was never the same again. And there in verse 2, and this is the time period that it's at. They've gone into the land of captivity. They've lost their status as a nation. And now they're in captivity. Ezekiel has actually gone with them to Babylon. And Jeremiah, the other prophet, has stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his message is, Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And I think that that's always the biggest struggle between men and God. Is God wants you to know your abominations. He wants you to see things like they really are. You know what our constant struggle is to see things the way God sees them. We want to discount sin. You know, we want to put a spin on it. You know, we want to kind of cast it in a light. We want to be able to present extenuating circumstances. You know, we want to be able to say, yeah, I did do that, but please understand the condition. No, you know, God wants you to see it how it really is.
Amen.
And believe me, if you're not willing to deal with your own sin, then you're not ready to deal with God.
Right. Amen.
We got to be able to deal with our own sin. Son of Man, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. And the way that he characterizes it, he doesn't say your mistakes. He doesn't say your faults. He says your abominations. There are some things that are abomination to God. Now, last time I was up here preaching, I was preaching about heathen nations that angered God and were slated for judgment. But here's the people of God. This amazing thing, this passage that I just read is dealing with the beginnings of the nation of Israel. And then he goes on, and from verse 7, well into the chapter, he begins to lay out all the things that happened. He says, look, he says, I decked you, I prepared you, I lifted you up, I put you here and I gave you this. And then you turned on me and you turned your back on my commandments and then he starts laying out all their sins. You see, God's got a real argument with His people. He's got some things He wants to deal with them on. And so He says, Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And then that's when He goes into this description that I just gave you here. He is he's using a rejected infant in order to show Israel what their beginnings were. And if you look at it, it's a pretty disturbing picture. You know, he goes into verse 3, he says, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. You know, where the nation of Israel did come from, they did come from heathen. They weren't holy when God found them. In fact, we found out that if you look in the Bible, you'll find out Abraham was an idolater. You'll find out that even as the nation of Israel was getting started, there were those in the nation who were idolaters and who were worshipers of other gods. there are some very clear characteristics of God's salvation that I want to point out from this passage. understanding that we are talking primarily about Jerusalem, about the nation of Israel, but I want to make application of her condition because, listen, isn't that what God did with this nation? God did something with that nation so that other men could see. People wonder and they say, you know, if God really wanted to keep the nation of Israel secure, couldn't he have put them up somewhere that's better defended? You look at the land of Israel, militarily, it is not an easy place to defend. I mean, it's completely surrounded by their enemy nations. You would have think, man, we got to get something that has a coast on both sides, maybe something that has mountains that we can set up a perimeter, that we can do something in order to defend this place a little easier. Israel's not an easy place to defend. But you see, God put Israel right in the middle of all these heathen nations so that people could see. This idea that that some groups have, that what God really wants is for us to close ourselves off and build ourselves a community. That's not God's plan for His people. God wants His people to be a showcase. He wanted Israel to be right in the middle so that everybody else could see, hey, here's an example of how God deals with people. And so I don't think it's too far of a stretch for me to take this passage right here and show you, okay, this is how God dealt with the nation of Israel, and this is how God deals with us. Because Israel's an example of that. So he says, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite. Thy mother was a Hittite. He talks about their birth and he talks about their beginnings. And I wanted you to know that this is one of the first major points that you've got to come to bring you to the place of salvation, is to realize where you come from.
Amen.
You realize where God saved us from?
Right. Amen.
You see, there are some people, it's very easy. They've gotten into a lot of trouble in this life, have reaped a lot of heartache. There's some people in this room you don't have to convince where they come from, what their roots are. They know. Some of you, you can look at your past and you can say, yeah, I know what kind of a person I am. But there's others that are a little bit gooder. And you know who you are. You can just see it in your face. By the way you walk, you know that you're better than us. You know, you ever met somebody that really was convinced that they were better than you? They're not easy people to be around. God doesn't call us to be these holy, sanctimonious people that walk around like we're better than somebody else. Listen, where did you come from?
Amen.
Where's your roots? I'm telling you something. You know where you came from? You came from sin.
Right. Amen.
I want you to look at a passage. I want you to see what the king of David said about himself. Look at Psalm 51:5. This ought to be your testimony too. He said in Psalm 51:5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I don't think he was saying that his mother had bore him out of wedlock or anything like that, that he was talking about the conditions of his birth. I think he was talking about the conditions of himself. You know, there is a doctrine in the Bible. It's a very important doctrine, and it's the doctrine of the fallen state of man. Do you know what we are? As a whole, as a nation, as a people, sinners.
Amen.
You know what you started out as?
Amen.
You started out as a sinner.
Right. Amen.
You might have thought that you were a good little boy or a good little girl, but you weren't. We all know and we've heard the analogy, you don't have to train for evil. Isn't that true? But you do have to train for good. The Bible says, train up thy child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he says, train up thy child. That's exactly what we have to do. Any of you that are parents know that when those kids are real little, that's exactly what you've got to do. You've got to train them. Even church kids need to be trained. They're not angels.
Amen.
Many of you came in here expecting all of our kids to do everything right and to say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and all these things. I remember I was talking to my person one time, and they were complimenting Samuel when Samuel was about 2 years old. And they just say, your son is just the politest young person. He says, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the lady, she bent down to Samuel, and she says, did your parents tell you and teach you to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am? And he says, yeah. There he is, man. He learned good, man. Tell you something, we're sinners. That hurt your feelings? But you're a sinner.
Amen.
Is that a shock to hear it? That you're a sinner. That in sin you were conceived. Now, we like to think the kids are so innocent.
Right. All right.
That, and there is. There is an innocency in youth. You know, kids are... It was a blast to raise my kids when they were little. Because they were just such an... But still, there is a sin. And that sin comes out. Look at these events that have taken place. You know, it might have been easier over the last couple of days if we would have seen images on the TV of somebody maybe with a scar across their cheek and one eye missing, you know, and wild hair. But you know what we got an image of? We got an image of a nice-looking young man. About the... Just a little bit younger than my oldest son, you know, looks about the same, you know, and you're looking, wait a minute, that's the terrorist that locked down Boston? Wow. You see, sin is in us. I don't think that I've got to convince you of that. Sin is in us, and it gets a hold of us, and it destroys us. And so when he's over there in Ezekiel chapter 16, he's given this analogy, he's given this picture of what it's like, of what we were before God found us. And he said, as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. And you weren't salted at all. I don't know what that's all about. But you weren't swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these things, to have compassion on me. We were looking at a baby who was born and then just tossed out. And that's hard to picture in your mind. That's hard to consider without, you know, really having some sort of I mean, that's a pitiful picture. It's not the way we usually deal with our children. I mean, we get in the hospital, and I feel real bad. I'm kind of a procrastinator in some areas. I've just now taken the film of Elizabeth's birth. And she's 14 years old and taking it down. And I said, look, I said, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what you have to do. I said, I need these pictures. You know, they did the best they could, but it wasn't like it would have been a whole lot better if I'd have taken that film in early. But it didn't happen. I had other things to do. But I did finally get around to it. That kind of tells you the importance of the birth, huh? Yeah, All right, let's rewind a little bit. Thank God my kids are out of town. But here's a picture I would have never considered in any situation doing anything like this to any of my kids. No, not my kids. No, man, you're not going to have the kid out in the street. No, we're going to go to a hospital. You know, we're going to pay some money. We're going to get a doctor involved. We're going to go down to HEB and buy some prenatal vitamins. We're going to... We used to be the first child. We were like, we are going to do this natural thing, you know. And then my wife discovered epidural. And after that, no more natural birth, you know. But, I mean, we had care. We were thinking about it, you know. And the same thing, now we've got Facebook. I mean, everybody knows when someone is pregnant and having a child. And then when they're getting close and, oh, they've got labor pains. And, oh, now they're born. And look, you know, and then the pictures are up. And then, Yeah, we know and we can all share in that. Nothing like this right here. But God says that's not the way that it was with Israel. When I found them, they were like a baby out in the field, abandoned, and nobody loved them and nobody cared. And you look at the history of Israel, that's exactly what it was. They were there in Egypt. Joseph, one famous Hebrew, he came into the land, right? He got sold into slavery. He was Potiphar's servant. And then he got accused of rape, which he didn't do. Landed in prison. Spent some time in prison. Finally came out. Interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And became the second ruler in the land. I mean, you would have thought, by now if anybody arrived, he arrived. And now the Jews are going to be accepted. And what does it say? When he finally brought his brethren in, he had to eat separate because it was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. They never fit in. They didn't fit in. They've never really fit in. They've never really been apart. You know, they've always kind of been separated. But you know, he says there in thy nativity and the day he was born. But you see, what God did is God looked out over a rejected people, over nobody, over somebody who, a people. I mean, you would look at Abraham and you would think Abraham's not any different than anybody else. He wasn't doing anything different. And God looked down and chose them and took them out of their situation. You know, that's the same thing God did for you. You see, you were in a place because this brings out some things about salvation. Number one is we find that sin is an inherited nature. It's something that we do inherit from our father Adam. And that sin brings an incredibly wretched condition. It does. You see, sin, and you say not all the time. Maybe with this young man over there in Boston who got caught up with the wrong doctrines and got caught up in the wrong ways, and maybe he's gotten into a lot of trouble, but not everybody. You know, there are some people who do well, and there are. There are some people who do good in life, right? There are some people who don't always break the law. There are some people who raise their families right. There's some people who pay their taxes. There's some people who live all their lives and never really get in any trouble, never really have any tragedy happen to them. But listen, you know what sin is? Sin goes a whole lot deeper than just the superficial. Because if you find and you search and you try everybody's life to the end, you're going to find that there are some very good people that die without God. And then the full effects of sin come back to haunt them. Maybe not even in this life. But the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Amen. You see, sin brings an incredible consequence.
Amen.
You see, how can others help you when they can't even help themselves?
Right.
I used to go to a church where they used to tell me, we'd go into a little black box and we would kneel down and I would tell them, you know, when your last confession was, and maybe some of you have been through this, and then you tell them, you know, what kind of things you'd done that week, and then based on whatever it is that you told the priest, he would give you an assignment. And he would say, well, you go home and you do 5 Hail Marys and a couple Our Fathers. I don't know where they get the numbers from. I don't know if they had a book or something from God that tells them what Hail Marys would absolve what sins. I'm not sure. I think maybe they just pulled it out of their heads and just gave it, you know. But then after that, if you did these things, then your sin would be absolved. But listen, that's not the way it works.
Right. Amen.
Another man cannot forgive your sins.
Amen.
Another man has no authority to forgive your sins.
Amen.
You see, the one who has the authority to forgive sins is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only God had compassion on this group right here, on this nation right here. Only God, no other nation looked at Israel and rescued them and brought them up. Only God did, and only God can save your soul.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a real important point to make about salvation. We have a track, and one of the titles on one of the sections in that yellow track is that you cannot save yourself. We had a brother one time saying, you know, we need to reword all of these things. No, I think they're worded just pretty good.
Amen.
That's a message people need to know. You cannot save yourself. Thought, man, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, man. It'd be like a baby trying to do that to himself. A newborn baby trying to clean himself up, trying to get himself breathing, trying to get him. No, it doesn't happen that way. You are helpless without God.
Amen.
Absolutely helpless. Absolutely abandoned. None I pity. I mean, you are like, there is a, you can look it up later. It's in the book of Luke in chapter 10. It's the story of the Samaritan. And it's a beautiful story of a Samaritan. Man, there's a Levite that walks around and he sees this man over laying down in the dirt. And he's been mugged and he's all broken and he's busted up and he's bleeding. And he just walks by on the other side. A priest does the same thing. But a Samaritan comes in and actually picks him up and binds him up and puts oil and wine in his wounds and takes him to an inn and makes provision to take care of him. Let me tell you something. That's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You want to know what salvation is? Salvation is not simply getting you out of the hole that you're in, getting you out of debt, getting your disease healed, or giving you a better car, or something like that. Salvation is not saving your life from some sort of a trauma. Salvation is actually taking you and changing your very nature. Look in Ephesians, in chapter 2. The very hard doctrine for some people to get around. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were," notice this, by nature, "the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith."
Amen.
"And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, there's the gospel right there. Because it describes what you were. It describes your condition. Like an abandoned newborn in a field without anybody to help him, ready to die. That's where God found you. "But God, who is rich in mercy," do you want to know why he cleaned you up? Do you want to know why he saved you? It's because of his mercy. It's because of his love. It's because of his initiative.
Amen.
It's because he reached out to you.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
What Jesus Christ did for us.
Yes, amen.
You see, that's an incredible picture back there in the book of Ezekiel, not only of how God built this nation of Israel, but how God saves the sinner.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, he saved you out of your wretched condition.
Yes, he did. Amen.
Oh, he cleaned you up. And if we could read that entire chapter back there in Ezekiel, we find all kinds of things that God did to them, God did for them. And yet, in the end, his big argument was that they turned his back on him. But here's the thing, is that that's a picture of God's salvation. I don't know that I could make it any simpler or any plainer. Is you were born a sinner, your sin left you in a wretched condition.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came along and saw you in your condition.
Thank you, Lord.
He reached down and he did what it took to save you from
Thank
your
you,
sins.
Lord.
He became the perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
He didn't ask you to die for your sins. He died for your sins. He didn't ask you to provide Him with an acceptable sacrifice. He shed His own perfect blood in order to satisfy the righteous demands of God.
Amen.
He did it Himself.
Amen.
He took your place and He went there for you.
Amen.
God looked down on that infant and He said, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He didn't wait until you cleaned up your act a little bit. Man, maybe today your life is so screwed up that you would be embarrassed even to start to describe what's going on with you. Listen, God can save you right here, right now.
Amen.
You say, what have I got to do? Man, I got to do this first, and I got to do that first, and I got to... Man, you just... That's why, man, somebody wants to come in here. Man, they come as they are. There are some churches, you walk into the church, and if you don't have a tie on, and you dress just right, and all of these things, man, they're going to look at you and kind of back off from you. Man, I don't care how dirty you are. Man, sister right here, she'd let it... You would let somebody sit right next to you, right? They're a sinner, and they need to hear the gospel. Maybe you're a visitor and you say, no, not me, it's all right. But no, I'm telling you, we've had some people in here. We've had people from the rescue mission in here. And some of them have gotten saved to hear the gospel. Listen, sinners are welcome here and sinners are welcome into the presence of God because God saves sinners.
Amen.
In fact, He doesn't save the righteous. You think you're already good enough for God? You're not going to make it. You got to see yourself as a sinner.
Amen.
How can you repent of something that you don't believe that you've done? You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to see your sins for what they are. You see, this is God's salvation. Look over there at the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16 at the end of verse 6. He said, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. It offends me that people have changed the message of the gospel and showed the gospel to be something different than what it really is. Nowadays, you know what the gospel is to a lot of people? It's self-improvement. Getting your life together. And self-improvement's a pretty cool thing. You know, if your life is screwed up, it's really cool when your life gets back on track. When you're homeless and you've got no job and you've got no way to take care of yourselves, for you to be able to get a place to live and to have a job and support yourself, man, that is pretty cool. But that's not salvation.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing when you're suffering under the heavy hand of cancer and all of a sudden God reaches down and has mercy on you and your cancer is operated on successfully. Maybe you go into remission. You begin to get your health back. That is pretty cool, but that's not salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with the outward body, with the possessions that you have. Salvation is something on the inside. That's why only Jesus Christ can do it. Nobody else has the power to be able to do it except Jesus Christ. You see, He did what needed to be done. God said, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. There's a verse that I want to close with, and it's found in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. The Gospel of John in chapter 10. Jesus says there in verse 9, I am the door. That means Jesus is the door.
Amen.
There's only one door.
Amen.
And the door means that you got to go through it.
Amen.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the promise of God. And shall go in and out and find pasture. God's going to take care of you. The thief, that's the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, some people think that the abundant life is a rich life. Or a healthy life. Not so. We find Christians in history past have gone through unimaginable tribulations. And they belong to God. But He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, let me tell you what the difference is between the life that I had and the life that I have now. Any less troubles? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe I had a good life and then I get saved and all of a sudden I start experiencing tribulation and maybe my life gets a whole lot worse, my physical life. But let me tell you something about this life that God gives. God makes a promise. He said we're never going to die. Over there in the book of Ephesians, it says that in the ages to come He might show. You see, He's going to showcase us in the ages to come. What's the difference between the kind of life that the world offers and the life that God offers? His life never ends.
Amen.
We're going to live forever.
Amen.
This body's going to die and it's going to decay in the ground. And one day, the voices of God, what is it you brothers were singing?
Amen.
Man, the voice of God and the trump of God, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise up.
Amen.
And we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's not science fiction.
Amen.
That's not a pipe dream. It's in the Word of God and it's
Amen.
Real.
Even so, Lord.
It's real.
Amen.
And it's going to happen.
Amen.
That's the kind of life that God wants to give you. Eternal life.
Yes. Amen.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you, Lord.
That's God's promise to you today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.